turn to two places in the Bible. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. And the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers 13. I'm trying to get this set up so I can move it here. Second Corinthians chapter number 10. Numbers 13. Okay, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And the Holy Scripture says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the mercy, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Paul is beginning this this dialogue in this chapter, speaking in defense of his apostolic authority and ministry. People challenged Paul. They questioned him. They didn't believe him. Paul was accused by many of being a fraud. His writings were counterfeited. His words were often taken out of context or changed or corrupted. He was misinterpreted and misrepresented. And yet he says that he beseeches them in meekness and gentleness. Those are the fruits of a man that's speaking by the Holy Spirit. And it's evident to those who know the voice of the shepherd. He doesn't have to prove himself, even though he's proving himself. He's doing it for their betterment. And so he says, "In gentleness of Christ." He knows it's not him. If he had his way, he'd probably be speaking a whole lot different. "Who in present am base." See how he talks about it? "In present am," he says, he's base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. See, look over there, jump to verse 10. What people would say, "His letters," say they, "are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible." Paul's boldness wasn't man-made, it wasn't fabricated authority. It wasn't. He didn't use his authority as a pulpit, like a pulpit bully. Paul was confident in the authority he had in God. He was a small man. One that, if you were to look at it, the description would seem to think he wasn't intimidating to be around. He wasn't a polished kind of person. When he spoke, the indications are you would think he was small, but he wasn't a paper tiger with a Napoleon complex. There you go, I said it. My kids say I say that all the time. Amen? See, which think of us as if we were, he says, "I'm present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some," which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That's not how Paul was. Amen? It wasn't outward. He knew he had the truth. "For though we walk in the flesh," and when he says he walks in the flesh, it's geographical, in the body. He was well aware that he wasn't joined to his body, but he exists in his body. The same body that the Holy Spirit that he's joined to exist in, amen? And he differentiates between the spiritual and physical in the next verse. "We do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." This is a spiritually minded man. He's conscious. "But mighty through God," not through Paul, not through man, "to the pulling down of strongholds." Your perception is tuned to your perspective. You take a tuning fork and whing, the song continues based on how you perceive that sound, high or low, so on and so forth, and it dictates the rest of the song. So you get the beginning off, you kind of get the rest of it off. You got to start over. Amen. We don't know anything of that, do we? You look at, I work with, there's a mason, and you don't have to be a mason to know that whoever built this house was a mason. Because his perception was tuned to his perspective. Everything's made of stone. Amen. The sidewalk, the patio, the house, the pool walls, the pool changing rooms. The walls in the house aren't made of wood. I mean, you're talking about 2 foot wide walls. They say, what's that? That's a mason. That's how he views everything. We're a fighter. A fighter's always jittery and his eyes are looking around all the time. He's always ready. Because that's how he perceives things. It's his perspective. Somebody that walks in the Spirit sees what's going on in the world at times and recognizes there's an agenda. It's all propaganda. We're on an unstoppable course in a battle against God, and there's spirits all around us, and you can't escape that. And the battles in your life are not physical. There are underlying spiritual battles. And this is what he's talking about. We're going to be focusing on that word in verse 4, to the pulling down of strongholds. Except I have another name I'm going to call him. I'm not going to call him strongholds. And you'll understand why. I call him not knees. Not knees. I do. And I say that not to make light of something that's very, very, very serious. Mm-hmm. But to simplify. To simplify what this really is. You're going to see and understand as we go, as we talk about this more. Amen? They're invisible. Even though they're tangible, they're real. But he says in verse 5, casting down imaginations. It's in the mind. It's in the mind. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And look what he says in verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. When your obedience is fulfilled. Your obedience is fulfilled, but because he's a real soldier, he understands it's going to be challenged. The Christian life doesn't end when you enter Canaan. The battles begin in a way they never were before. Spiritual and deep, brother. But simple. Very, very, very simple. Brother John, you're making it too simple. My yoke is easy. Yeah. It's the simplest life to live. Say, what's that? Christianity. You look at Iraq, and you turn the flip over to Numbers now. We had that Operation Shock and Awe. Yeah. Carpet bombing the dickens out of those people. And as a result of combating and getting a professed outward victory, there arose another problem that had to be dealt with. That's an insurgency. Pockets of loyal terrorist sympathizers. Whether native or foreign, doesn't matter. They were a militia fighting against us, called the insurgency. America and everything representing America was bad and evil and of the great Satan. They'll burn and stomp and color primitive pictures and rip them up in public. Anybody associated with America was in the crosshairs. Amen? Fair game for this battle. You've got a cross on your back. Why? Because you're associated with Jesus Christ. And you can't get it off. You just want to understand it. Because that's what strongholds are involving. You're being hit. You don't understand why. Numbers chapter number 13. Numbers chapter number 13. Verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men. Not children. Men. That they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. God gave it to them. Of every tribe of their father shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. They're supposed to be leaders. They got over there and they weren't thinking like men. They were thinking like children. And we want to correct this today. We want to lay it bare. We want to expose strongholds for what they are. I had one of my children, not a man yet. It's a boy. He's not here, so it's not going to embarrass him. His name's Caleb. And I don't know why. I don't have to know why. I don't have to understand it other than I know what had to happen. Had to have a certain blanket with him his whole life. More and more and more, my kids laugh because they know it's so. He wouldn't call it a blanket. He'd call it a not name. And we'd say, where in the world that name come from? I don't know. But even the name itself, he was secure with. He wouldn't even call it a blanket. It had to go everywhere he went. And brother, it's okay when he was a child. But as he gets older, obviously there's something wrong if a man carries around a security blanket and calls it not knees. But that's what it was to him. If he became a man, you look at it and say, this is deeper than I remember. This is a problem. This is a problem. You guys are laughing. And it's written out here. Here, get it, brethren. It's simple. It was the thinking of a child. He don't even understand why he calls it a not me. He don't even understand. But what the reality was, it was a false security. It was something that gave him comfort that he could hide behind. Amen? That's all it was. That's all it was. Numbers 13, pick it up in verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. I want you to see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein. Now try to get the reality of this historical account. Whether they be strong or weak, few or many. Now, this is the first time you find this word in the Old Testament. First time we found the New Testament, you say, what's that? That's a chain. It automatically joins. That's how you read the Bible and study the Bible. It'll chain itself. This gives me boldness to speak with authority that this involves the mind of God when it comes to strongholds. There's a parallel here in the Jewish experience going to the land of Canaan and the Christian experience spiritually warfaring against imaginations and thoughts that the Bible says are strongholds. Verse number 19. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in what? Strongholds. See that? That's the chain. We're going to build upon that as we continue, but first we're going to start with a word of prayer. David, could you open a good prayer and help save my voice there? Ask God's blessing, please. You need it.
Father, we come this morning and we're so grateful, we're thankful. We lift up the name of Jesus. We give you all honor and glory and praise today. And Lord, might Jesus have the preeminence in all that's said and done today. Be with Brother John, Lord. Use him, help him to recall the things that you've shown him. And Lord, might the Scriptures comfort our heart today. We'll give you the honor and glory and praise. Amen. Help us, Jesus.
Amen, brother. Amen. Now you can look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. First, we're going to define it. All man-made strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Verse number 5. They're defense mechanisms. They're fortresses. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 5. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense.
2 Chronicles.
11:5. What did I say? Sorry. 2 Chronicles 11 verse 5. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. And verse 11. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual and of oil and wine. We could live there for a while. We could dwell there for a while. They're strongholds. They're fortified places to protect against attacks from those you consider your enemy. It's basically where the bad guys hang out. Amen? Usually they were walled cities. You know, before they had airplanes, and smart bombs, walls were a very, very effective defensive method of protection. You had to climb up over it. While climbing up over it, you're going to get speared, narrowed, and what have you. Very, very difficult to penetrate. And with every advance of weaponry, there was also an advance of strongholds. They've got underground bunkers now that can cities for high-profile leaders to hide in that are protected even from smart bombs buried with concrete and anti-nuclear explosive chemicals, so on and so forth. It's the same thing in the spiritual world and our spiritual foe. Strongholds. Very wise. We're going to see and understand. As complicated and sophisticated as they might be, in the world of faith, they're really quite simple. It's just a false security blanket. It's a child's way of thinking. They're man-made. And I say this, and I say it not to embarrass, but in hopes that you'll get victory. We're going to look at the historical aspect of these strongholds, and you're going to see that they're deep-rooted. They go back to childhood. They were never corrected. Something you allowed to build in your mind and in your life that made you feel secure. Wrongdoing that you had a defense mechanism to protect yourself against. Seeds that go way back. And then we're going to see that they're habitual. And they're able to reboot. They're rerooted over and over and over. Masters of camouflage and disguise. You're going to see their redundant, repetitive nature. They keep coming back. And God allows them to. For the sole reason, we're going to see His intent is to humble us. He's going to uproot them. He's going to uproot them. Yes, we're going to talk in our last point, man to man, root to root. Amen, Brother John. And don't misinterpret my lightheartedness and my manner of speech and the way I think spiritually of being inappropriate jesting. It's simplicity that I want you to get. That's what strongholds are. They're false security that you hide behind. And the thing God doesn't see, but He does. There's many, many tragedies and lives and pain and suffering, and unfortunately in all warfare, there's collateral damage that accompanies the battles that ensue, spiritual as well as physical. And so we're going to look at this and recognize some things back in Numbers chapter 13. This false security, let's look historically first. We're going to see that it's deep-rooted, brother, the historical understanding of this. Brother, there's people, they die holding rosary beads. It's a stronghold. Right to their grave. What a false security. That's going to keep you from being judged by Almighty God in an unfavorable way. I've flown with people that whip out a giant crucifix. Don't worry, everything's going to be okay. Or a scapula they walk around with. Amen?
Yep.
Or they hold on to a bottle of booze. Or some pills or cigarettes or something else they can smoke. Why? Because they found solace in that stuff at one point. And eventually it became a stronghold. It became a stronghold. Numbers 13, verse number 19. And what? Okay, we saw in strongholds. We're going to continue where it ended. Strongholds, verse 20. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin and Rehob, as the men come to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came to Hebron. They see all these people there, and they came to the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. This is how big it is. They bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought up the pomegranates and of the figs. Two people are carrying this cluster of grapes. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, the number of testing in the Bible. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them. Now unto all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land, just like God said. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it, just like God said. Except this isn't what God said. This isn't just like God said. That's the problem. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak. Remember that guy, Anak, there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They're all surrounding that Jordan River. Somebody don't want them to cross over. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That's Caleb. Caleb and Joshua. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people." No, you're not. It's God is why Caleb and Joshua recognized they were able. Because the same word that said the fruit was there was the same word that said, "I've given you this land." Mm-hmm. Amen? "For they are stronger than we." And they are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." Now you got to picture that, brother. That's frightening. You're talking about giants. The inhabitants are, and all the people that we saw in this are men of a great stature. There we saw the giants. These aren't just big people. He said they'd eat it up, the inhabitants. They eat people. This is where cannibalism comes from. You say, "You believe it?" Yes, I do. Eat it up, the inhabitants. They'll eat us like we'll eat a chicken. That's what he's saying. That's right. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak." You believe in cannibalism? It's around the world today. He calls them giants. "And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." Now, we're not going to do a deep study on giants, but I want you to understand this. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 2. They went by many names. They go by a whole bunch of different names. Look at Deuteronomy 2 verse 10. "The Emims, which dwelt there in time past, a people great and many and tall, as the Anakims, which were also counted giants." See that? "But the Moabites call them Emims." You say, "You believe in giants?" Yes, I do. Giants you can read about in Genesis 6. They're the offspring of spiritual and physical cohabitation. They're the result of unbelief, rebellion, and resistance against God. Amen? They have an anger and a hatred towards God and animosity towards God. They go by different names. Say, "Brother John, I don't believe, you really believe in..." Yeah, I believe in giants. I believe in unicorns too. "I believe in dragons and satyrs and devils and heaven and hell, cherubim and seraphim. I believe in a mind, a soul, and a spirit. They're all in the same Bible. As a matter of fact, I believe in God." Can't prove one of them to you. Amen? Same God, same Bible. Amen? "And I believe and I understand exactly what this says. Those giants were making strongholds." They've been doing this for a long time. Way before Israel even got there. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Oh, Deuteronomy 2. Oh yeah, you saw that. Genesis 15. Now if you don't turn to these places, that's okay. Genesis 15. God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, "I'm going to give you all this land." Verse 17, 18, and 19. But look what he tells him before he gets all that land. He says in verse 13, "He said unto Abram, know for surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. 400 years are going to go by. Satan heard that. He's got 400 years to fortify the land of Canaan, to prevent Israel from coming there. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3, look at the land of the giants. One of the fortresses. One of the strongholds. You know they have this game, Risk. You play this game, Risk, and you're going to conquer this land. You're trying to get a world empire. Well, there's always your opponents. There's always an area where they concentrate and focus all their men to. They make it into a stronghold. Every time it's their turn, they just put 10 guys there. And then 15 guys, I pass, I don't know, and 10 guys. Next thing you know, you got little tiny Australia with 55 little green things there that are their soldiers. You got to go against them. It's a game of risk, amen? They're fortifying it. You can take all of this, but you're not going to get that. It's a stronghold.
Have you ever heard of saying
that? That's how it works, brother. That's how it works. Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 3, verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Look at the size of him, the end of that verse. 9 cubits was the length thereof. That's 13 feet. And 4 cubits the breadth thereof. That's six feet. After the cubit of a man. These are big fellows. See? These are strong, strong men. They're constructed with the intent of keeping you from ever getting saved in the first place. And then once you're saved, I'm telling you right now, if you're a child of God, the one thing the devil doesn't want you to want to happen, he doesn't want you to stop being a child of God. He don't want you to become a man of God. He don't want you to become a man. Brother, the growth of a Christian is a perfect man.
Yeah,
an inner man. Amen? A new man. It's not a child. But a child perceives the battle that he ensues and the security that will protect him like my little son with his false security. Right? Not knees. That's what he thinks of him. And Deuteronomy chapter number 3, there he says in verse number 13, the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half tribe of Manasseh all the region of Agar with all Bashan, which was called the land of the what? If you look on a map, Bashan is right before the Jordan River before you cross over. Jesus Christ said when he was on the cross, he was surrounded by the bulls of what?
Bashan.
That's what's going on, brother.
Wow.
Spiritual, physical cohabitation. It's not just you you're battling against.
Yes, sir.
This is a spiritual warfare. And if you're going to walk with God, this is what you're going to be battling. You're just not battling sins. You're battling a sinful nature that's been tainted and affected and conceived by a satanic influence. And it's going to draw you into a battle. It doesn't want you to understand and see. Amen? Back in Numbers. They were in the wilderness. They were in Canaan. They were before the Jordan River. Numbers chapter 13. Chapter 14. When he gets through that chapter, look what he says. Here's the response. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. I wish I wasn't even saved. That's what they're saying. That's nonsense. You know who's saying that? The flesh is saying that. Well, would God we had died in the wilderness. That's nonsense. You're intended and desiring to go to Canaan. You just don't understand. You don't understand because you're looking at the giants. You're looking at strongholds that God won't let you turn away from. He won't, brother. He won't let you escape. I remember going on a... there are certain points in your life you're going to be asked to step out in faith different than others. And I remember doing a skydive. Only did it once. I'm a coward at heart. I confess and admit that. Amen. And I know that when I did that skydive, the last thing I remember is one step out of that plane and over. Just one step. And I knew that I had to take that step instead of skydiving. I remember one of the kids, I don't want to embarrass him or her, that was with me, wanted to turn back. But you couldn't turn back because you weren't jumping alone. It was a tandem dive. You were connected. Amen. And all that, I want to go back to Egypt. Leave me alone. And he just went like this. And he or she went with him. I won't say that anymore no more. No turning back. God will never, ever separate you from the love He has for you. Ever. And I'll guarantee you there's a safe landing. up ahead, and a walk that'll never be the same, brother. 126 miles per hour horizontally, changing to 126 miles per hour vertically. No turning back. Another dimension. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Amen? But I landed safe. And I'll guarantee you, you will too. Got to let go of that not me. Amen? I got to tell you, I'm not here to berate or to shame, but to keep it simple. Look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Man, what wonderful love God has for us. We'd all quit. We'd all stop. We'd never even gotten saved. It wasn't for the Holy Spirit drawing us. And then He keeps drawing us and He says, wait till you see what I've got for you. 1 Samuel chapter 23. You see in verse number 14, David abode in the wilderness. Where? In strongholds. See that? In the wilderness. And then he's abiding in verse 19. Then came up to Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself? You're hiding. That's what the strongholds do. They're a defense mechanism. Brother, they're hiding. What simplicity of a child's faith with the understanding of a man. Brother, you'll be okay. Listen to me. I've had my children, my son with his knotney. Brother, you know, it's thundering outside, lightning, scared to death. But if he could just get underneath that blanket, everything's okay. What a false security. And then still start screaming because the bed's shaking. There's other stuff in the room, so on and so forth. Just go up and just lay down next to him underneath that blanket. And realize, it's not that stronghold that's protecting you. It's me that's going to protect you. Amen. I'll be there. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But he went hiding. And this is what strongholds do. They affect you way before you ever got saved. They were being developed in your life. The devil's doing everything he can to keep people from getting saved. He's getting to lean on things that give them, pacify them, and make them feel safe and secure. And then when you get saved, brother, those strongholds come back at you. Oh, I'm saved. I'm a new creature in Christ. Yeah, but that old man is still the old man. And those strongholds come right back again, and you start hiding. Just like that picture of Waldo just keeps popping back up again. I see, I know who you are. You're Waldo. That's what you are. You're hiding from God. Don't think He sees you. Amen? Just one more syringe, one more drink, one more donut, one more outburst, one more day with the frogs. Everything will be okay. If I can just hide behind underneath that blanket. If I can just have an excuse to run from reality. Let me tell you, brother, you got joined to Christ. There's no stopping eternity. You got in. You're on your way and it ain't going to end, amen, because it's eternity. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever again, amen. Don't get me wrong, brother. We all have strongholds, amen, that we have to conquer in the land of Canaan. Look back in Numbers chapter 14. They're habitual. I don't stand up here talking like I'm pious and above you. Oh, pious with pious, amen. Amen. I don't want to sound nothing like him. I remember we had a 4th of July, we got that helium pumping up balloons, we tied tracks to it and send them all out, amen. And some of my kids, I don't want to say names, they'll suck in that helium. Hey, Dad, and they got this squeaky noise, squeaky voice, amen. Brother, none of us can breathe the air from oxygen and it sounds right, amen. Not in this body of flesh. Only Jesus Christ can. He knows what it's like to breathe that oxygen, not affect him so he looks like a hypocrite. Because he wasn't. He's the truth, the embodiment of truth. Amen. Never man spake like this man. Don't try to be like Jesus Christ, because people are going to say, he's walking and looking, but he sounds kind of funny. Amen. He's acting. Book of Numbers, chapter number 14. See it in verse number 1. And understand that it's habitual. Not just the historical aspect, but it's habitual, brother. It's habitual. It's got to be, it'll be rerouted. It'll find a new costume to put on. See in verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. In chapter 14, the Bible says they murmured these 10 times. Tempted him these 10 times. They kept murmuring and murmuring and murmuring and murmuring. They're in that wilderness and they're complaining. And the one of the ways you'll know that God's showing you a problem in your life that isn't an ordinary sin but a stronghold that you're hiding behind, that He sees, other people may not detect it, they're not even looking and focused on Waldo, but but God sees him. And he's going to point him out. In love, he's going to point him out. And one of the ways you'll know is because there's going to be things happening in your life that keep bringing it up again. It repeats over and over. Not just murmuring once, it's going to murmuring and murmuring and murmuring. There's a problem. It's not an ordinary sin problem, it's a habitual problem. It involves spiritual and physical cohabitation. Something you've allowed your hands to do that they keep doing. They won't stop doing. Or your eyes. Or your mouth. Amen. Drugs or fighting or telling lies. They become habitual. Father, we're creatures of habit. Amen. I could close my eyes and go through this room and tell you where everybody's sitting after I look real quick to remind me. Amen. Everybody sit in the same place. You get here before the Crusades and you sit over there and he's going to look at you and say, hey, that's my seat. Amen. We're creatures of habit. We got to remember that. We got to realize that it's habitual. Now look in it repeats over and over and over again. Words associated with strongholds in the Bible. Judges chapter 6, it says evil. Dens, mountains, caves. 2 Kings 8, it says a fire, a sword. Dashing their children, ripping their women with child. Psalms 89 says broken and void and ruined. Abhorred, wrath, for man-made strongholds. They're destined for judgment and they know it's a defense mechanism. Hiding. God can't see me here. Can't see me here. Can't get to this. Look in Daniel chapter 11. Swallow them down. Pollute it. They know they're defeated. I'm telling you right now as a Christian, whether you understand it or not, your flesh knows it's defeated. That body you live in ain't going to heaven. It's got to be changed. Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel 11 verse number 39. I wish I died in the wilderness or any death but Canaan. Because that's where I'm exposed. Daniel 11 verse 39. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause him to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Strongholds say, okay, everybody else is expendable, but may you have a snowball fight? Come on, brother, you got the fort? That's the stronghold. You send out your minion, soldiers. He's expendable. She's expendable. I'm not expendable. And this fort isn't expendable. So you send all these people out what? To protect you. That's what strongholds are. Protecting the core of who you are. God's got to show. He loves us, brother. He's going to show us who we are. Who we're hiding from. Hiding from Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, David, we looked at that. He says he was hiding. But look in Lamentations 2. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says he was building a defense. In Lamentations, right after Jeremiah, you begin to see that it keeps happening and then it reoccurs. If you find yourself something that just keeps happening over and over in my life, it's a stronghold. And you find yourself, when it happens, you go into hiding. You withdraw. Uh-huh. You quiet up. Yeah. You don't want people to know what's going on. God knows what's going on. People have a sense there's something not right. It's a defense mechanism. It's your little not me. Amen? And God keeps tugging at it. Because He's not going to take it away. He wants you to give it away. Amen? You've got to do it yourself. Amen? You've got to reckon yourself dead. You've got to let go of that false security. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse number 5. Look what he says. You become sorrowful. If you see sense this happening to you, that's what it is. It's a stronghold. Lamentations 2, verse 5. The Lord was as an enemy. Look at how you begin to perceive God. You begin to blame God. It's His fault. See? It says in verse 2, the Lord swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob and hath not pity. He hath thrown down in His wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. See that? You begin blaming God. You're looking at you as though the old man is who you are. You're mistakenly thinking God's angry at you when He's not. Amen. Amen. He's just telling you, get rid of that cotton picking not me. Amen. It can't protect you. You're hiding behind it. Brother, one of the worst diseases, in my opinion, there are in America and the world today is the big C word. I hate it. Cancer. It says, let's make a deal. You can kill anything you want. You can do anything you want. Just don't kill me where I'm nesting. You can kill this part of your body, or this part of your body, or this, I don't care less. Just don't care here. That's where I'm hiding. It's hiding somewhere. Every disease is. It's got a nest, amen? And as long as it continues to exist, you're not free. You're not free. Not neat. It's a stronghold. That's what it is. Look in Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. These things become habitual. You'll find yourself gravitating to somewhere when you have a certain problem. And God will bring it out. And you automatically go somewhere and you mourn. You get defensive and you hide. You get angry at God. You're not recognizing what just happened. Giants. They don't want you in the land of Canaan. They don't want you out of Egypt. When you're in the land of Canaan, they want you to stay like a baby. Have a false sense of security, not knowing what it means to be joined to the perfect man. You can absolutely trust him. The Bible does say in Joshua, I'll read this, you don't have to go there. In Judges chapter 6, he says, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens and mountains and caves and strongholds. You built them yourself. Strongholds were man-made by self. And a lot of people have serious problems in their life, in their past, and they found ways of managing it. And they found some sort of peace and satisfaction, and they keep going back. God's not considered with the mechanism that you're finding peace from. He wants you to see the core of that thing. It's a false security. It's not real peace. It's not real victory. Isaiah chapter 31 is where I told you to turn, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31, look at this. And Isaiah 31, verse number 9. He shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the end. This is somebody that they're going for security. And they say, wait a minute, there's something in the distance. That ensign. What it represents, what it means, it's bothering me. I'm afraid of it. I know what it is, brother. I know what it is. Jump right back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. You see, God was there way before you got saved. Not just the giants. Amen. He's not just the offspring of Jesse. He's the root of Jesse. So we want to look at this last point and understand humility. That God's going to, He's going to uproot. He's going to uproot that stronghold, brother. And Isaiah, where did I say turn? 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Hey guys, Zechariah chapter 9. You know, brother, the Marine Corps has that common emblem. It's like you get saved and you fought World War I and you got victory. And before you know it, World War II pops up. I thought there was victory. Amen. Hey guys, Zechariah. Daniel, what are you doing? Oh, don't mind my name back. Hey guys, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. And Tyrus, verse 3, did build herself a stronghold. See, you built it. You're living the lie. God's going to show you. Won't go away. Won't go away till you own it. He says, a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. He says in verse 12, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. What's that stronghold he's asking you to turn to? It's in Nahum. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Oh, no, Nahum. Chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good. A stronghold.
Amen.
In the day of trouble.
Wow.
And he knoweth them that what?
Trust in him.
That trust in him. That's what he's doing, brother. You look at that battle that of the largest volcanic island in Japan, Iwo Jima, the sulfuric island. That's what it means. There were six soldiers there, American soldiers, Mount Suribachi in World War II, split into two groups, a trinity of one that died and a trinity of another that survived and lived and became humble celebrities instantaneously when they were identified with that memorable event. And that ensign being stood up on a pole saying victory. He said, I'm going to reward you double. You're going to understand if you just let me uproot with a new root that stronghold. You're going to understand the victory in death and the victory in life. If you let me become your stronghold, just dig a little deeper, soldier. Dig a little deeper. You're going to be holding up a cross with a dying man on it. Dig deeper. Well, what do you want me to do? Dig all the way to China? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. Dig all the way to China and keep on digging deeper and deeper and deeper. God will bring you deeper and deeper and deeper until you let go of your not knee and like Thomas, the doubting twin. That's what his name means. He said, reach hither and touch the hole that is in the side, my side, in my hands, in my feet. Who is that twin of Thomas? I wonder. Let me show you a couple other places. This is amazing. It's in Acts chapter 8. You've got to understand this. Why is God doing this? Why is He allowing this? I'm tired of this. Brother, there's something that belongs to you and I that's absolutely supernatural. But there's a stronghold that isn't letting you understand. It's a false security you have. The land of Canaan means humility. But there's a difference between humility and humiliation. Acts chapter 8, verse 33, the only time you find this in the Bible. The word humiliation, right here. In His humiliation, His judgment was taken away. In His humiliation, that's the cross. Brother, the old man is who dies on the cross. It's not you God's angry with. It's not you He's exposing. Amen? Yes, the old man is shameful and despicable and bankrupt and corrupt. He's wicked and weak and wretched. I know. He's humiliated. That's not the new man that's humiliated. I'm so humiliated. I'm exposed. What are you talking about? That's the old man that's humiliated. That's not who you are anymore. That's the stronghold that God's exposing. Something you're holding on to about yourself that you won't let go of. God's got to reveal it to you. You first have to bind a strong man. Amen? The Bible talks about. By somebody stronger. God Almighty is our stronghold. He says He's a stronghold to them that trust in Him. You know, they got that boa constrictor like a serpent that binds around you every breath you take. You can take less the next time. And then, God, I feel like I'm choking. I'm hedged in. I'm trapped. I can't get away. Why are you doing this to me? Get angry at God. Blame God for the stronghold you built. Amen? He didn't save your flesh. Save your soul. He's going to give you a new body. Amen. He gave up on you who you are in and of yourself. Man-made strongholds are a false security. Like a little child with a not knee. A blanket that gives them false hope. Amen? Why are you doing this, God? He's not doing it to you. He's doing it to the old man. And that serpent will wrap around that pole. Amen? Till he chokes to death. And you need to see what God sees. That thing that you're running from or hiding from or blaming God for. Making excuses for. This is why I can't live for God. Enough! I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. You need to realize that's all it is. It's a stronghold. You ain't gonna stop where you're going as a Christian. Brother, you're on your way to heaven. Let God put that thing to death by the law. And look at it for what it is. It's a false security. It's an excuse. And God says, that's the old man. That's all it is. That's wrapped around that cross by that constrictor. He ain't going to let it breathe. Amen? Stronghold. Or as my son called them, not knees. When somebody touched the garment of Jesus Christ, virtue went out of him. He touches our garment. He won't pull it away from you. He'll touch it and says, this is it right here, so that virtue can go into you. He wants us to see the difference. But you won't until you learn to just trust him and humble yourself and become obedient to the death of the cross. Before honor is humility. All right, Lord, I just pray that you would bless this simple lesson. Deep, Lord. People here have problems. Problems, deep problems. Solution, simple. They have to recognize and understand where they've been running and hiding and blaming God. And others are excuses that have in the past allowed them to feel strong. But God's coming. Christ is coming. The battle is over. And he's not going to let anyone stand in the place of glory that belongs rightfully to him, that he wants us to enjoy with him. I pray that every person in here could recognize, Lord, the simplicity of false security in a little blanket called a not me. We built it, and we've got to give it up, and let it go. And this could be accomplished in some way, in some fashion. Even down the road, you could bring light to this message. I pray, Lord, that Christ would get the glory for it, and there would be a freedom that people would enjoy. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen,
brother. Amen. We'll stop with that.